Good morning. Our reading this morning from the scriptures is from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. And because it had so much masculine language, I'm reading from the Inclusive Bible, which is really cool. If you don't have one, get one. The kingdom of God is like the owner of an estate who went out at dawn to hire workers for the vineyard. After reaching an agreement with them for the usual daily wage, the owner sent them out into the vineyard. About mid-morning, the owner came out again and saw others standing around in the marketplace with no work. And the owner said to them, "You go along to my vineyard, and I'll pay you what is fair." And they left for the vineyard. Around noon, and again in the mid-afternoon, this owner came out and did the same. Finally, going out late in the afternoon, the owner found still others standing around with no work and said, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They replied, "No one has hired us." So the owner said, "You go to my vineyard too." When evening came, the owner said to the overseer, "Call the workers and give them their pay, but begin with the last group and end with the first." When those hired late in the afternoon came up, they received a full day's wage. And when the first group, the early group, appeared, they assumed they would get more. Yet they all received the same daily wage. Thereupon they complained to the owner, saying, "This last group only did an hour's work, but you've put them on the same basis as those who worked a full day in the scorching heat." "My friends," the owner said to those who voiced this complaint, "I do you no injustice. You agreed to the usual wage, didn't you? Take your pay and go home. I intend to give this worker, who was hired last, the same pay as you. I'm free to do as I wish and please with my money, aren't I? Or are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last." And this ends the reading of our scriptures, but I look forward to Connie's take on this.
Thanks, Ellen. Aloha mai kako. I bring you greetings from IHS. It's a place of hope and love for all, much like this wonderful sanctuary that is Church of the Crossroads. On behalf of IHS, I'm so grateful for your partnership in ministry. To the brothers and sisters experiencing homelessness or experiencing a housing crisis, your hearts and hands have been interwoven with ours since IHS began. We began as a peanut butter ministry, and you guys were right there collecting jars of peanut butter for us and helping us to make sandwiches that Father Claude Dutille distributed in Chinatown. Since then, I noticed on the bulletin, you guys have continued to cook for us, and this Saturday you'll be coming again. You've been welcoming those experiencing houselessness into your gatherings and your worship. You've become spiritual home to three of our chaplains from IHS. And through your parishioners, like Ellen and Christy, continue to advocate for affordable housing development and systems change to better care for those who can't access the treatment and services that they need. Jeez, that's just what you guys do in the homeless services arena, and you guys do so much more. Anyway, so when I got the call to come and share a message with you guys, I wondered, what could I possibly say to you, whom I've considered spiritual giants in this community? So I pray that God will use my words to simply be a blessing to you this morning. So the passage in Matthew 20 today uses a vineyard as allegory for life in the kingdom of God. In a vineyard parable, people come together to be productive and people arrive at different times. I would also imagine that some of the workers have been veterans in the vineyard for years and know the routines and understand the faithfulness of their boss, who provides them with work, with wages, blessings, I like to think. And in today's world, you know, having meaningful work, I think, is really, really a gift. This parable speaks to me of justice in God's kingdom. Now, you heard in that depiction of the parable not so much justice, it seemed. It really seemed like it was kind of unfair. But I do think that this parable speaks to justice in God's kingdom, the world that he would have us participate in creating. And as the vineyard owner says at the end, it's a world that is full of contradiction. The last shall be first, or shall be last, but it provides for all when people choose to enter in. It is a kingdom not about fairness, but about justice and grace. The first worker who has toiled, or the bunch of them that have toiled the whole day, represents to me those who have made a commitment to the work. And we've, you know, at least they've had that chance to have work, and they know that it's an opportunity. So you would assume that those workers have some satisfaction in what they're doing, and it was worth it to them to come to work. But the response of at least one of them to the vineyard owner, who chose to pay the other workers full-time wages for part-time work at the end of the day, triggers resentment. The owner's response is telling. First of all, he addresses the workers as friends and goes on to say, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? I want to pay the man hired last the same as you. I think a lot of times we think that fairness is the same thing as justice. But you know what? I think we have to rethink that one. God seems to randomly present opportunities to all of us at different points in our lives. Have we not all experienced God's grace when least expected? You know what? I imagine the later workers to be those who perhaps were struggling to make ends meet, just like was said by Malia. In our world today, they could be folks who have lost their job, who got sick for a spell and had medical bills to pay, or people who lost their home in a fire, or they could have come out of prison and are now homeless. Oh my gosh, this is a description of IHS, all of those people. IHS is comprised of a team of highly passionate and talented people, many with the lived experience like the people that we serve. We have people working at IHS who have been homeless themselves, have served time for criminal convictions, have suffered from mental illness or drug and alcohol addictions, or have been disabled by medical conditions. That in itself has been rewarding and equally challenging to me. So I've had to learn how to inspire and manage a wide spectrum of people. Some people who have been injured by what life has dealt them, and by some of the poor choices sometimes they've made, alongside others who have brought their professional competence, dedication, education to the mission. I find myself growing in love for them all the time as we work together, and I've concluded in the final analysis that we're all imperfect, wounded healers doing work that we are committed to and passionate about. And, you know, it's work that kind of consumes us. And in a very real way, we are like the vineyard in that passage, where people have come and toiled, some for years, and others working much shorter tenures, because it is difficult work. A lot of times, the assistance we have given to those who are in need inspires them to come back to work at IHS. And sometimes I wonder if some of my staff who are sounding like the parable's early workers are suffering burnout, because they start complaining, and I kind of wonder, okay, where is that coming from? That vineyard could just as easily, though, be a description of any group of people who have come together to accomplish something together, like a church. Some of you have faithfully toiled for years in this church. Others have come more recently to partake and contribute to this gracious, justice-seeking fellowship. Younger people and newer members may not have had the benefit of being churched, as many others who are brought up in the church have had. Young people today struggle with so many more distractions than those of an earlier age. But what inspires us to faith today is at its core, not so different than before. What draws us into faith is witnessing grace in action, isn't it? It's seeing the kindness generously shared in meals together or meals delivered in a time when it's needed. It's being willing to watch children when parents are in need of a break or need to work. is sitting and hearing another pour out their pain and grief over the loss of a loved one, or struggling with losing someone to illness. It's celebrating the joy of weddings and triumphs won in taking action for justice. This is a vineyard in which you share life. It's not just about hard labor. It's about sharing lunch and taking care of each other if someone should get hurt, if you were in the vineyard. God's kingdom is community come to life. Long-time member or short-time member, you are all valued members of Crossroads. Whenever I reflect upon stories that Jesus shared, I often find myself asking, where do I fit in this story? Or which character do I really identify with? Truth be told, in many of these cases, I find myself identifying with more than one character, depending upon what's happening in my life and maybe what happened in my life before. And today's no exception. If we consider the three groups of characters in the story, we're presented with situations that we might each find ourselves at different moments in our lives. First group are the workers who are regulars and have toiled the whole day. Second group, the workers called in to work at later times in the day. And finally, the vineyard owner, who pays the same wages for anyone willing to work, but kind of up to him, you know, what he wants to do. I have at times seen myself as the latecomer, as I wish I had gotten involved with homelessness long before I did. But then I remember Father Claude Dutilleux started the ministry of IHS when he was about 57 or 58. On the other hand, I feel like I've outlasted most of my early colleagues in the work, so could see myself as the worker who's been there for the whole day of work. Sometimes we might wish that God had precipitated events in our lives sooner, and sometimes we might envy the zeal of a newcomer to the work and feel like we've been in one place too long. But the truth is, sometimes we might not have been ready for a call that might have come earlier in our lives, and sometimes us sticking with something past the honeymoon stage of a mission to which we are called allows us to learn deeper lessons of faithfulness that we wouldn't have learned with a briefer stint with the work. I remember when I first came to this work with homelessness, I was excited and I was optimistic about what could be done to end homelessness. I thought it was possible to end homelessness. This was 17 years ago. The board had hired me, the board that hired me even asked me outright how long I would remain at IHS. And I answered honestly that, I don't know. I don't know how good a fit it's for me, but I don't know if you know how good a fit I am with you. I knew that my professional experiences had prepared me for the work at IHS, because before I came, I had been a psychiatric nurse, I'd worked in a hospital with acutely ill people, and I'd worked in Kau on the Big Island, delivering psychiatric care to a rural community. I'd worked as a financial planner, and I'd been a licensed minister serving at a church, and I served as clinician and administrator at the state hospital. But even all that didn't prepare me fully for the challenges of leading an agency engaged in the complex work that is the work of ending homelessness. 17 years later, I'm still rejoicing in the call, but admittedly, I'm a little battle-worn. I was just joking with my assistant Flo this week, you know, as she drove me around Evile, filming the encampments in our neighborhood. I don't know if you guys ever go to that neighborhood, but right across our men's shelter, where Long's has closed down because of a lot of the homeless that are there, I was trying to document the tragic life of sidewalk encampments when people are allowed to claim sidewalks as their property and home. I felt like an amateur detective or a wannabe filmmaker because I had to do this kind of like cautiously. But either way, never could I have imagined the kinds of things I would be witnessing or getting involved in when I first stepped into this work at IHS. I've seen birth and death in the shelter. We address incontinence too much, cleaning up poop way too frequently in the shelter. I've personally emptied scores of bottles and cans filled with urine from one gentleman's bedroom when I visited to give him his shot of medication. I've tried to assess a man while he laid on the sidewalk, bundled up in the hot sun, refusing to ride to the shelter. I've painted and I've packaged meals. I've even weeded and planted in our shelter gardens and even scrubbed toilets on occasion. We've also had scores of celebrations of life at IHS, way too many. And in fact, in the last month, we had three. We had one because a gentleman was hit by a car crossing Nimitz Highway. We had another gentleman who passed because he took his life in one of our houses. And we had another one who also died in housing, but it was because he had so many chronic conditions after many years on the street and many years addicted to drugs. We've sat with people as they've transitioned from this life into the next. We've picked up the pieces and dealt with the emotional aftermath of a young guest who was stabbed and died in an altercation over drugs at one of the tent encampments outside of our men's shelter. We had to enlist the Honolulu Police Department to help clear drug dealers out of the neighborhood, and our staff provided refuge for a woman at the women's shelter, a woman who came running to our doors one evening, half-dressed, having been sexually assaulted by a group of young men. If you're familiar with the movie Everything, Everywhere, All at Once, the title kind of captures for me the chaotic and unpredictable nature of the work that we do at IHS. It also reminds us that there is a kind of heroism among the staff that do this work. And you know what? In the final analysis, we just really see it as just kind of taking care or problem solving with whatever gets thrown at us. But anyway, I'm so blessed that my husband Mark very faithfully welcomes me home every day with a hug and the question, "How was your day, sweetie?" As he knows that I need to unpack all the heaviness of the work before I can return to a place of thankfulness for the ways God has shown up in my life that day. Excuse me. Despite the darkness that we do frequently encounter while we shelter and feed men, women, and children at IHS, I'm utterly blessed by God's overflowing gift of grace in my life. It's when I forget that God has called me into these spaces that many people never get to see, that I sometimes experience some anger at what has become of our world. A world where a safe, affordable home is not available for every person and family. A world where people afflicted with mental illness and addiction are left on the streets to be repeatedly assaulted, disintegrate from their medical conditions, or like I said earlier, get hit by a car because they can't say yes to treatment because of their mental and medical conditions. So admittedly, I rant sometimes for a bit, like the worker in the field who toiled the full day, but then God transforms my rant into action and advocacy again. Because there's people like y'all, especially like Ellen, people like y'all come alongside to help us change the world, to help us go to the legislature, go to the courts, go to the city and the state to speak what really needs to happen. Taking a closer look at the vineyard owner in this parable, I've learned that grace extended isn't always received or understood as grace, which to me means a gift unearned. I wonder how the different workers responded to learning that everyone was getting paid the same for their work, for 1 hour or for 10. Most people experiencing homelessness are deeply grateful for what is given to them. I can't tell you how joyful it is to witness the overwhelming gratitude a person who has been homeless for years feels when he is handed the keys to his new home. But I can also tell you about some people who show up at our doorstep, practically demanding that I find them housing immediately. Sometimes they're not even from Hawaii. The same can be said for staff whom we hire when nobody else would be willing to give them a chance, but we do. And then sometimes they leave in anger because they feel like they didn't get everything that they wanted or deserved. In these moments, I have to remind myself that there must be layers of trauma experienced to be so blind to grace in their lives. Neither do I allow myself to be pulled into thinking that I have done something wrong because an addict is angry with me or not giving, or for not giving them what they're demanding. Just like the vineyard owner in our scripture story today, we can't be bullied into believing that offering grace from the heart, though it fails to meet someone's expectations, is somehow a failure or unfair. I've also learned about the wisdom of giving grace in different doses to different people, not based on whether they deserve it, but rather the potential for transforming their lives. In other words, I've learned to practice a form of uneven grace. How do you decide how much assistance to give someone? Today's scripture makes the point that it's up to the master how much he pays his worker. Perhaps he saw a person waiting to be selected for hire. Remember the last guy or woman that he hired said he was standing there because nobody would hire him. He saw a person waiting to be selected to be hired that doesn't, you know, get a chance to be picked for the job. Maybe he knew that that person he hired at the end of the day had hungry children at home. Maybe we need to be generous when people are in need, or being generous when people are in need is what grace is really all about. But I've also learned that giving overly generous assistance when there is not truly a need can become, quote, toxic charity, to borrow a term from Robert Lupton, who is the author of the book by the same name. Charity can actually fail to empower change and foster dependence that does not teach people needed skills to thrive. Charity given to those who express need but have not yet invested effort to address that need also fails to cultivate humility or ha-ha-ha that keeps the person learning how to achieve their goals, which can lead to an expectation that someone else is supposed to provide for their needs and wants. This passage is one that reminds us that taking for granted what we are given can take us down a path of becoming resentful or envious of what someone else has. Whether it's the homeless guest that comes to the shelter demanding housing and then turning down housing because we didn't give them one that was big enough, or the employee that I mentioned that is wanting a raise but is not performing, the spirit of entitlement blinds us to grace in our lives and the joy that comes with it. So the call here is to be mindful of the goodness in our lives, God's grace in our lives. I'd like to suggest that the measure of gratitude we practice in our hearts leads directly to sharper vision to see the wonderful grace poured out in our lives every day. When we can count our blessings, we will see that grace every day, which also equates to understanding how deeply we're loved and valued by God. And that is something homeless people have taught me, because by and large, the people who come to us seeking help are so full of gratitude for what is given, for simply being seen and acknowledged and valued, because many times they feel like throwaway people. Okay, but wait a minute. Let's go back to the disgruntled vineyard worker. Why was he having difficulty being grateful for what he had earned that day? He made a deal with the vineyard owner, right? But maybe he did have huge medical bills to pay and needed more help. Or maybe his cart broke down and he didn't have it, the resources to fix it. I dare say that sometimes we have a little trouble practicing gratitude in the face of our own anxiety, grief, and hurt. After all, just look at the pain, tragedy, conflict, and injustice in the world we live in. Our reality in Hawaii today includes now recovering in the aftermath of the raging wildfires in Maui that took nearly 100 lives and reportedly will impact our whole state economy for the next 3 years. The event has signaled the need for sweeping changes in so many personal and community practices. The use of water, the type of energy we use, the cars we drive, the way we build infrastructure for our communities, the way we expand our economy, what kind of visitors we want to attract, and how we will develop needed housing for our workforce. How do we practice gratitude in the face of such tragedy and overwhelming need for pervasive change? I am thankful for many people like you guys who are ahead of the crowd on these things and have been working hard to already address many of these issues. But what is needed can only be accomplished collectively And it will take as many of us as possible joining together to do this immense work ahead of us. Practicing gratitude does not mean turning a blind eye to the very real pain of loss or injustice you've experienced or have observed. Rather, it could mean honestly sharing the burden of the pain with others, letting it be known, learning to turn it over to God for healing so that a forgiving heart is possible, and allowing Him to transform and channel our anger to make the change needed for a more just and perfect world. We can work toward improvements in the systems that oppress, but that is hard to do unless there are people who will walk alongside us in the journey. We need to unite with others in a spirit of ohana to help carry and heal the pain for those who among us remain devastated and depressed because of losses experienced. This congregation seems to know well what it takes. You see the good in people and welcome them. You seize opportunities to do good. You inspire good in each other. You uphold each other and listen to each other in the face of tragedy, and you give thanks for every win, big or small, along the way. When we do these things, we're apt to see God at work, which in turn grows our ability to cultivate gratitude. I was so blessed by the choir practicing earlier because there was such a joyful spirit in this place, even before we started worshiping. You know, it's funny, when I was young, I aspired to be a missionary, a community organizer inspired by people like you guys, or a public health nurse after I did my last rotation in nursing school. And my life never allowed me to pursue such work formally. But I think God just had other ideas for me, you know, like the field worker that was given the opportunity to labor later in life. I am daily reminded that God is in our lives despite our blindness to His presence sometimes. Uneven grace is not about fairly doled out blessing. Rather, it is about our own inconsistent ability to remember that God is with us, that God is at work in us and around us, whether we are aware of it or can understand and appreciate why something's happening. God is present with us in tragedies that get put in front of us daily by television and social media. He is with us when we encounter people who have polar opposite political views from ourselves, or when we witness the hurtful and intentional violation of people and our Aina and our history. In these experiences, we need to open our hearts to God's promised presence with us, because in the end, isn't that what faith is all about? Hoping and believing that God is in our midst when things seem most unfair, and that His love for us is stronger than death and darkness. Mahalo. Pray with me, please. Creator God of many names, give us the humility or openness to see opportunities to bless, the courage to speak truth in love, the heart to embrace with kindness those who seem impossible to love, so that we might all experience the joy of your never-ending grace. Amen.